getting help here, I guess.
Thank you. The CDC has made recent and rather sudden, rather sharp changes in masking policies and or recommendations, protocols. And we thought it might be a good thing to let our gathered worshipers know that we here are not ready to do that. There's still people among us coming down with symptomatic COVID, and the numbers are much better in our county, but not where we want them yet. So I'm pastorally, ever so pastorally, inviting you to remain masked during this service. And when we come to the time of the passing of the peace, let's be very warm with each other and lovingly and creatively warm and distant. It is the season of Lent, the first Sunday in Lent. We come to worship mindful of what the invitations of that season are for us: to self-examination, to reflection, to bringing into the light what needs correction, to stepping forward into the best that is inviting us to grow, to be attentive to what it means to be a disciple, a more faithful disciple of Jesus. We enter each worship service in this season with that sensibility, and I invite you. A very happy word now. One of us here has a birthday on Tuesday, and it is a birthday of 99 years. And it is Vern Jensen, who is sitting in his usual place. On this Tuesday, happy 99th, Vern. Take a look, please, at the announcements that are available to you. We welcome those who are worshiping with us remotely. We're so glad that you do that, and let's keep in mind one another and greet one another as seems right to us. For now, the time of worship has begun. Let us open our hearts, our lives, to receive what gifts the Spirit would give and to make what responses we need.
And a beautiful Oklahoma spring day to you all. Please rise, those who are able, for the invocation. We are going to pray together, so we will speak in unison. Holy One, our refuge and shelter, we call out to you, sometimes in praise, sometimes in distress, as life goes. Whether we perceive it or not, you are there. Open us today to your presence in the smile of a friend, in the call of a bird, in the simple and good enough moments that fill our days. Amen. A reading from the book of Romans. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word of the Lord.
You stand with me for the reading of our gospel. This is the gospel according to Luke. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led Jesus to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left Jesus until an opportune time. The word of the Lord.
Oh, you guys could, yeah, you guys go right here. Come to the front. Hey, oh, good to see you. Good, welcome. You can scoot right here in the middle. Good. Hello, everybody. Hey, Penny. Oh, it's good to see you. What do you think? I see something behind me that's new in this space. What do you see back here? What is this? Some plants. Do you see a ladder? Do you think we should climb it? Oh, why shouldn't we climb it yet? What do you there's stuff on it. This ladder does not look like it's a ladder to help us get to a higher spot. It doesn't look like it's for climbing. It's to show growing things. I brought some things that have grown from plants today. Let's see. Well, I have this. Does this look good to eat? I'm wondering about that. I also brought a potato. I heard from one of our friends this morning that they're not crazy about potatoes. Would you like to eat this potato? We're not so sure. Some of us who don't like potatoes definitely don't want to eat them. What do you notice? Do the outsides look kind of, you're not so sure about them? Yeah. I wondered about it too. Let's try this. Look. This apple doesn't have one of those bangs, those little cracks, little cut, split in the skin. But look, let's see what happens if we take our cutting board and we just cut that right down the middle. What do you think is going to happen when we look on the insides? Oh, it's a regular apple. Let's see. Celia will help. Look. What do you think? Oh, what do you notice? Seeds, and it's the same, right? Does it look good to eat now? Yeah. Sometimes the outsides might not look very appealing, but maybe it's good enough. Ooh, I think it would taste quite good inside there. Ooh, yeah, the whole apple. What do you think if we did the same thing with the potato? What do you think would be true? Once we got to the inside, maybe we would take off this business. I would take this business off before I ate it. But it's delicious on the inside, even though the outside might be a little rough from time to time, or maybe a little smooth. Maybe it's good enough. That is a theme we're thinking about this Lent, that we have been made by God, and the fact that we have been made by God in God's image means we are good enough. Can you say, I am good enough? Good. Will you repeat after me for a prayer as we end our time now? We look at you. We look at me. We celebrate what we see. Because God made all, sometimes smooth, sometimes rough. God made us. We're good enough. Can you say it like you believe it? God made us, we're good enough. Let's say it all together. God made us, we're good enough. Yes, it's true. All right, let's take our apple pieces and head to church school, shall we? Let's go. Yes.
Let us pray. Gracious God, what we hide from each other, what we hide even from ourselves, is not hidden from you. These wounds we don't talk about, the longings too deep for words, our aching regret, the deep breathing anxiety, where the rage is burning, our muted grief, our quiet obsession. All that drives us or blinds us or scares us or thrills us All is comprehended in the vastness and tenderness of your love. And you always know all the challenges and possibilities and opportunities that are awaiting us too. Oh God, then teach us better to trust, better to risk, better to live with open hearts and open arms for love's sake. Lead us to the wisdom of consent, to your grace, to being known, being called a fire. In it all, grant us eagerness to follow the ways of Jesus. We continue our earnest prayers today for the people of Ukraine. Under relentless assault, we pray for all who resist, all who are in grave danger, all those who grieve their dead. We pray for the hundreds of thousands of refugees and the hundreds of thousands of others trying to reach the border. We pray for Volodymyr Zelensky. We pray for Russian protesters. We pray for the neighboring nations, and especially for the people who are taking in refugees and seeking to give them care. God, in whatever way it might, in whatever time it might take, grant peace to your word. Peace to that part of your word. We pray now for those closer to home whose needs we know. Tom Gebhardt, Nancy Rushton, Joe and Kathy Mortensen, Ron Tipton, Esther Floyd, Marilyn Marsh, Laura Parmalee, Donna David, Shelley Chickie, Ezra Wellington, Cheryl Slaughter, Essie Slaughter, Ulysses Slaughter Jr., Del Jones, Katie Mason, Tom and Terry Rubenstein, John Rowe, Faye Key, Leah Grain, Lisa Heth, Carl, Chris Ledyard Argus, Glenn and Rudy Chamber. We pray our gratitude for the life and witness of Virgin. And now we open our hearts before you in silence, ask what we need to ask, to receive what your love would have us to receive. All these prayers we offer through the one who is your best gift of mercy to us, Jesus, our leader and our Lord. Amen.
Will you pray with me? Lord, now may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What do you feel like you might not have enough of in your life to feel okay? What do you think you might not be enough of to feel okay? Not smart enough, thin enough, not together enough, good enough? In her book, The Soul of Money, activist and author Lynn Twist writes, "For me and for many of us, our first waking thought of the day is, I didn't get enough sleep. And the next one is, I don't have enough time." She goes on, "Whether true or not, that thought of not enough occurs to us automatically before we even think to question or examine it. We spend most of the hours and the days of our lives hearing, explaining, complaining, or worrying about what we don't have enough of. Before we even sit up in bed, before our feet touch the floor, we are already inadequate, already behind, already losing, already lacking something. And by the time we go to bed at night, our minds are racing with a litany of what we didn't get or what we didn't get done that day. We go to sleep burdened by those thoughts and wake up to that reverie of lack. This internal condition of scarcity, this mindset of scarcity, lives at the very heart of our jealousies, our greed, our prejudice, and our arguments with life." I think she's right. I think she's right. We live, most of us, with that sense of scarcity. It's part of our culture. So how can it not be a part of our identity? And if this is the way, and when this is the way, most of us start and end our days, it's no wonder that over time, this sense of scarcity, of not enough, becomes who we are, or at least a part of it. We try to find ways to escape that sense of never enough. We climb and climb and climb, trying to make our way towards enough, to get there and to stay there. Or even better, towards more than enough. Then we could really feel secure. We imagine a state of stable perfection, or if not perfection, stable enough, where we know we're okay. We know we're safe. We know we're loved just as. Shame researcher Brené Brown, in her book, The Gifts of Imperfection, makes the case that we pursue perfection, even if we don't call it that, we pursue perfection as a way of trying to avoid or minimize the painful feelings of shame, judgment, and blame. Some part of us believes that if we can just look better, live better, and do better, we can protect ourselves from those feelings. We can keep ourselves from feeling shame. We can keep ourselves from being judged or blamed. We can be above reproach. We can be worthy. Approval, acceptance, love, security. But the truth is, shame, judgment, blame, these are all universal realities of human experience. We're afraid of those experiences, so we do anything we can to not have them. Part of being human. If you think you could ever get away without being judged or blamed, don't spend any time on the internet, especially if you're a woman. We try so hard to live right, to look right, to do right. But our efforts always come up short. We cannot outrun the human experience, no matter how hard or fast we climb. And part of the problem is we don't seem to know who we really are, or many of us don't. Or we may know who we are, but we're afraid to show it. We're afraid to be it authentically. Because what if people don't like or accept or approve of the imperfect person they discover we are actually are? Jesus certainly seemed to know who he was and to claim it authentically. Now, we could maybe push his story aside and say, well, he was extraordinary. We call him perfect. We know that inside of him was the very kingdom of heaven. Do we really think that is not true also of us? He knew the kingdom of heaven inside of him, and he leaned into it without pretense. He himself was not, or did not appear to be, striving for perfection, and certainly not in the way we do. We call him perfect, and it's a nice way to say what he shows us doesn't apply. Us. But I invite you to consider that maybe it does. Okay, he was extraordinary, but he was also ordinary. He was human. He was a human who happened to know the power of God and the love of God and the kingdom of God inside his own being. One day down at the river, he had been baptized and was praying, and the sky opened up, and the Spirit of God descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven and said, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased." With those words ringing in his ears, and with himself full of the Spirit of God, he was led by that Spirit into the wilderness. And he did not resist. He did not try to avoid or minimize the unpleasant path ahead of him. He did not try to avoid or minimize the human experience. He let life be life. And he leaned in. He stayed there for 40 days, never tried to escape what he was facing inside himself or in the wilderness around him. He fasted the whole time, and at the end, the tempter appeared and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into loaves of bread." And Jesus refused, responding with words of scripture that humans don't live by bread alone. And then the devil took him to the holy city, to the highest point of the temple, and challenged him and said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down and let the angels catch you." And Jesus refused with words of scripture saying, "Don't test the Lord your God." And the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him everything, the kingdoms of the world, and said, "All of this will be yours if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus refused, saying, "Get away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." I know I got those last two out of order, if you were listening to the gospel reading, because I'm not perfect. But after the temple, the devil left him, and the angels came and ministered to him. The temptations the devil set before Jesus may sound extreme. They certainly don't sound tempting to me, and probably not to you. And not just because I don't have the power to turn stones into bread. But those don't seem to be the kinds of temptations most of us face in ordinary human life. However, if you look underneath them for the human experience and the human temptation, you will see that each one of them represents a basic human longing: security, power, love, especially rescuing love. Security in the form of bread after 40 days of hunger, and not just enough bread, but more than enough. To have what we need and to know we have it. And what is more basic than needing food? When we don't have it, when people don't have it, we call it food insecurity. To have the basic needs of life met, security. The offer to receive all the kingdoms in the world in exchange for bowing down to the promise of power. The promise is power itself, the ability to get something done, to have it all, the ability to make something happen, to be important or to seem important, to accomplish, to be in control. Who of us hasn't wanted at least a little? We might not think of ourselves as seeking power in terms of world leadership or political power, but all of us want, long for, some sense of control and the ability to do something that seems to matter in this world. And the challenge to throw himself off the top of the temple. That too does not sound all that tempting to me. But when you consider the message underneath, can't you hear it? The rescue. Just see. If you are loved enough, you are loved enough to be rescued and held. Throw yourself down and see if you are loved. God loves you. God will rescue you. Prove it. See if you can get that. These primal desires, security, power, love, these are the same that drive most of us and probably every temptation or almost every temptation we ever face, every bad choice we've ever made represents a promise or a hope that we will somehow get what we are yearning for, what we are longing for, what we think we need. The security we feel we have to have. The power or control that will help us pull our lives together and accomplish what we think is important. Or the love we are all so desperate for. Most of us are not typically tempted by what is obviously evil or obviously bad for us. We are tempted by what seems good and by what we think will make us good or better. We are tempted by what we think will finally make us happy and whole. There was something going on in the wilderness between the devil and Jesus, more than just these temptations on the surface. There was actually a deeper challenge. He was questioning Jesus's identity, Notice how he begins each of the temptations. If you are the Son of God, if you are who you say you are, who you think you are, who others think you are. And the implication is clear. Each temptation is also a challenge to prove himself. Each temptation raises insidious questions. Are you really who you say you are? Are you really who you think you are? Do you even know who you are? And will people love you if you discover who you really are, or if they discover? This is the core temptation, to prove who he is, to prove his value, to prove that he is worthy of security and safety, of the kind of power and control that seems to offer a meaningful life, of love, God's love, the love of and approval of others. Lent is intended to be a kind of wilderness and an invitation to lean in to those difficult spaces where we face ourselves and the challenges to our identity, to our way of being in the world. And if you have ever spent time in the kind of wilderness Lent offers, if you have ever been there without flinching or avoiding or minimizing whatever it is you are facing inside yourself or that you are afraid of in yourself or others, then you know, whether it's been in Lent or not, the questions, when you pause to ponder them, the questions about who you are can be treacherous. Who do you think you are? Are you really someone worthy of love? Prove it. What is it that makes you who you are? Is it what you do? Prove it. And if the thing you think makes you who you are is gone, if the wilderness, if life has stripped it away, your keen intelligence, your job, your relationship, your sense of security, if life has stripped away the thing you think makes you who you are you still you? Are you still who you thought? Who are you if what you thought you needed most is gone? The lie the tempter wants us to believe is this: you have something to prove. You are not good enough until you prove you are. You are not worthy of love until you prove you are. And you need something you don't already have to be all right. Jesus refused to prove anything. He refused the lie of scarcity. He refused the drama and magical thinking of yielding to the idea that we have to keep doing big things to get attention and approval and acceptance and love and security and meaning. He refused to prove he was anything more than an ordinary human. He refused to prove his worth by showing what he could do, how much power he could have, how much he was. Because he knew it went the other way. He knew his worth because he knew who he was. He had heard it announced from the heavens before he ever set foot in the wilderness. Beloved, this is my child, the beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Those words are for us too. Beloved, this is my child. You are a child of God, beloved, and God is already well pleased. After a person has that and knows it, what could possibly need proof? In worship, we not only receive the gifts of God, we respond to God and to the gifts of God. We have opportunity this morning and every Sunday to respond in multiple ways, but one of them is by making our offering, which can be done at the door, at either door or online on PayPal. I do also want to remind anyone worshiping at home with us that we will be celebrating communion momentarily, and we hope that you will join us for that with your own bread and cup. We make our response to God with gratitude, joy, and love. masks and head mics play well together, especially when earrings are also involved. Okay. No. I don't know what I need. Okay. Apologies. This is the table of God's welcoming grace and affirming love and total power for us all. It is God's own table, Christ's own table, and all are welcome here to make ourselves ready to receive these gifts and to share in them together. Let us confess our sins before God and one another. Will you pray with me? Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Hear the good news. We are God's beloved. Christ died when we were yet sinners to prove God's love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and set free from proving anything. Glory to God. Amen. Will you stand? As forgiven and reconciled children of God, let us offer one another signs of peace and reconciliation. The peace of Christ be with you. Let's continue in prayer in the words Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. God brought all things into being and called them good. From the dust of the earth, God formed us in his image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, God's love remained steadfast. In love, God gave us his only Son, Jesus Christ. By his suffering, death, and resurrection, God gave birth to the church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and by the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The body of Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen.
In the same manner, after the meal, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. Let us pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you.
May God's face shine upon you. May God be gracious to you.
May God give you grace to love with all your heart.
That you may do justice.
To love with all your soul.
That you may show kindness.
To love with all your mind.
That you may walk humbly with your God.
Friends, go from this hour to love the Lord your God with all your might.
And love your neighbor as yourself. Go in peace to follow Christ. Amen.